All right, well, let's get right into the message today. This is the fourth part of a series that we've entitled Shaped for a Purpose. We're moving through how God has created you and shaped you very uniquely to be a part of the body of Christ. You know, when the Bible in places like 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 talks about the church, and then, of course, the local church. We're part of a much bigger church called the Body of Christ that's universal. It's actually the word Catholic, but it doesn't mean Roman Catholic. It means the general, the holistic church. So if you ever see that sometime and they say, well, it's the Catholic church, it doesn't mean Roman Catholicism. We're a part of a worldwide body of Christ. But right here, we're the local expression called Fairview Baptist Church. So when God calls us the body of Christ, he means it. And everything that that means will then pertain to us. Well, how does a body function? Well, you know how your body functions. It has all these different parts, and yet all of the parts function in agreement and cooperation, and that's called health. When things are not cooperating or working as they should, we call that disease. Because, see, it's dishealth. It's going against all the parts working properly. Well, as the body of Christ, individual members have jobs. We have functions. And the Bible is really very clear, very explicit about this. And yet, I'm actually kind of surprised over the years of the numbers of people who have come to me and said, Dan, we've really never been taught these things. And I've heard this over the years. Well, it's certainly not original with me. It's original with God's Word. But I think it's so regrettable that Christians who make up the body of Christ have not been trained in how to function within the body and do their job and to know what that job is. I've had many of you come up to me during the first part of this series and tell me how much you appreciate it and how much it means to you. And that's the whole point. I hope that it does. Now, this series is kind of different from a lot of preaching series because this is really more of a teaching series. This is a lot less preaching and a lot more teaching. But I hope you understand the value of it when you contrast it to the function of the body of Christ. If we understand that. Now, I never want to be negligent to say that even though I'm teaching on something that primarily pertains to Christians, if you here or those who might listen by whatever means they do later on do not know the Lord, then your first need is to know Christ as your Savior and Lord. And you need to make sure that you've made that personal commitment, that you've literally been born again. Because this that I'm going to be talking about today is relatively immaterial to you. And I understand that. Your greatest need is regeneration, what the Bible calls redemption. You need to be saved. But for the rest of us who are believers, friend, we're going to stand before God just like the lost are. The only difference is we will be saved, but we're still going to give an account to God. What we're going to give an account for is for what we've done with the shape that God gave us. Now, those who don't know the Lord, when they stand before God, they're going to give an account for their sin. See, we as believers, our sins were judged in Christ. So our sins are forgiven. Thank the Lord for that. But we're still going to give an account for what we've done with our lives. And it doesn't matter where you are in your age. Doesn't matter. It's never too late to get started doing what God's told you to do. So hopefully this series will be useful to you and will be a blessing. Now, we are looking at the first letter in the word shape. If you turn shape vertically and turn it into acrostic, every letter in the word shape stands for a particular dimension of who you are as a member of the body of Christ. The S in shape stands for spiritual gifts. The H stands for heart. The A for abilities, what we often call talents. The P stands for personality. The E stands for experiences in life. All of these things come together in tandem to make you who you are. And you're different from everybody else here. There may be some similarities. That's okay. But you are very unique. And God wants to do something very special through you. You'll never know that until you experience God's shape. So, last week, we talked about one of the three categories of spiritual gifts, and those are the speaking gifts. Now, that doesn't mean that in the serving gifts that we're going to talk about today, that you don't speak when you serve. That's not what we mean. What we mean is the speaking gifts are primarily utilized by speaking certain things. Well, today we're going to look at the second category of spiritual gifts, which are the serving gifts. By far, these make up the largest percentage of gifts that are distributed within the body of Christ. And that would make sense. Many of the speaking gifts are used by those who lead the church. Well, there are fewer leaders than there are followers, but that doesn't mean that the leaders are more important than the followers. Not at all, because every one of us is a vital part of the body of Christ. And like I said last week, what part of your body are you willing to do without and chop off? Well, you'd be hard-pressed. I don't want to do without any of it. Well, it's the same with the body of Christ. So this has nothing to do with value as far as, well, if you have a speaking gift, you're more valuable to the church. Actually, I believe the most valuable gifts to the body of Christ are the serving gifts, because they're the ones most often given so the body can really get its job done. So we want to talk about serving gifts today. Now remember, Ephesians 2:10 says that you are God's workmanship created to do good works. Remember, we've seen that that's a work of art, is what Paul is actually saying there. When it says workmanship, it means work of art. God has put you together in a particular way. And when the Bible says that God knit you together in your mother's womb, that means more than that he gave you arms, legs, and eyes. It means that he put you together to be who you are. And that is expressed through all of these different components. The very well-known Christian author Max Lucado said this: Da Vinci painted one Mona Lisa. Beethoven created one Fifth Symphony. And God made one version of you. You're it. You're the only one there is. And if we don't get you, we just don't get you. You're the only shot we have at you. You can do something no one else can do in a fashion no one else can do it. You are more than a coincidence of chromosomes and heredity, more than just an assemblage of somebody else's lineage. You are uniquely made. Now, that's not just pep talk. That is exactly what the Word of God teaches. You are designed to function within some ministry within God's work. We've seen that your spiritual gift or gifts, if you have more than one, are the key to fulfilling God's kingdom purpose in you. Now, there's something I want to mention here before we go on, and that is that a lot of folks will sometimes say, well, Dan, what you seem to be preaching is a salvation by works. Well, I'm not teaching that at all. But I do believe that works are critical after we are saved. James writes in his book that it doesn't profit my brethren if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works. Can faith save him? Well, the answer is yes, faith saves us. But the point that James is making here, how do we know the person has real faith? You know, the Bible says that the demons believe and tremble. Well, they're not going to go to heaven, are they? Because, see, all they have is demon faith. A lot of folks say, I believe, I believe, I believe. Well, the demons believe. So what James is saying here, and if you read his entire book, you get the message. What James is saying is that real faith that transforms us will also create good works. We're saved to do good works. We don't do good works to be saved, but we are saved to do good works. He goes on to say that faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. He says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So he says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And of course, his point again here is not to create a biblical contradiction. He's just simply saying that true saving faith will produce works. So then he says, we're not saved by works, but true salvation works. This is what James is saying in his book. A truly saved person will be a working person. So it's an oxymoron to say that I'm a born-again believer doing nothing. There's no such thing. The only thing that there possibly could be is a born-again believer in deep disobedience to God who's doing nothing. But there's no such thing as a non-working saving faith. So if you have a faith that has saved you, then you are to be doing what God's called you to do. I said last week that even though it's important that you discover your spiritual gift, what's even more important is that you are willing to work where you are needed. Don't be so picky about where you serve in church that you walk around saying, that's not my gift, that's not my gift, that's not my gift. That's a cop-out by those who kind of get to know what the Bible teaches about spiritual gifts. Then they'll start saying, well, I don't have to do that because that's not my gift. No, the Bible says you're to work wherever you're needed. And from time to time, as I said last week, you're going to function in practically all of the spiritual gifts. Even though you may not have all of those gifts, you're going to function in those gifted areas if you're faithful. Now, if you're not faithful, you're either going to attend church sporadically at best, or you're going to attend church faithfully, but ride the seat and do little more than attend. But if you're faithful, you're actively looking for a way to express the shape that God has created in you. The great Christian from many years ago, Andrew Murray, said this: I have a pen in my pocket that is surrendered to its purpose of writing and must be surrendered to my hand if I am to write with it properly. If someone has a partial hold on it, I cannot write with it. That's a pretty good illustration. Because here's what God has done. Like the pencil, God has created you to do a particular work, i.e. write or draw. God then takes that pencil, puts you in his hand, and does a massive, wonderful work with it. Unless you allow somebody else's hand to control your purpose. It might be your hand, your own disobedient hand. So it's very important then that we understand what the serving gifts are, because many of you are going to identify with these gifts. These gifts, I would say, are the gifts that get the job done. They're the ones that get the job done. Obviously, all of the gifts do, but these gifts are the ones that we desperately need as well. So let's begin with the first gift. The gift is leadership. What is leadership? The spiritual gift of leadership. It's the ability to clarify and communicate the purpose and direction. It's what we sometimes call vision. Vision is not some mystical, supernatural thing. It's God giving someone the ability to see a preferable future. So it's the ability to clarify and communicate the purpose and direction of a ministry in a way that attracts others to get involved. The ability to motivate others by example, to work together in accomplishing a ministry goal. That's leadership. Now, from time to time, we all are thrown into leadership roles, even though we may not have the gift of leadership. Well, that's okay as long as we're not spending the majority of our time in service trying to lead without the gift. Any area where you're serving that utilizes gifts you don't have is going to, number one, be very frustrating to you. Number two, is going to drain your spiritual batteries. And number three, is not going to produce much results. So if what you're doing in God's kingdom is frustrating to you, number two, it just takes everything you can do just to do it, and when you're done, you're just shot. And then three, there's very little fruit. Those ought to be indicators to you that you may be functioning in an area where God has not gifted you to function. And you have a responsibility to make sure that people don't put you in places of service where you're not gifted to serve. Now remember, we're all supposed to be willing to serve wherever we're needed. But don't let people put you into a corner where all of or the majority of your time of service is in areas where you're not gifted. Let me also say something else here before we move on and look at the characteristics of this person. Service is not just what we do here on Sunday mornings. I think we've done a disservice by calling this the service. We say it's Sunday morning service. Well, okay, it is. But when I talk about you're doing service for God, you automatically probably think of Sunday morning and what I do when I'm here on Sunday mornings. No. What this really is the time that we come together to strategize how we're going to go out and win the game. Coming together on Sunday for the body of Christ is much like what a football or basketball team does in the locker room when they drop their strategy for the game. The actual game, though, is not played in the locker room. The game is played on the field or on the court. So our service, yeah, we can serve here on Sundays, and we desperately need to. There are areas of very needy service here on Sundays. But if our service and the sum total of it is expressed just on Sunday morning, we're missing something here. So what about leadership? Well, the people who are leaders by the spiritual gift exhibit a tendency toward huge visions for God, and they have an ability to inspire others to work toward accomplishing those visions for God's glory. They naturally grasp the big picture. Are you that kind of person? Or do you know someone like that? They're always a big picture person. They've always got a bigger, bolder vision than where we are now. They're always talking about it. Well, those are people who are leaders. These people are naturally drawn into leadership roles, as it is with all of the spiritual gifts. They just find themselves constantly being placed in positions of leadership. They find it easy to motivate people, both individually and in teams, to work together in achieving goals for God's kingdom. And then last, they are able to let go of responsibility and delegate it to others who are qualified. Good leaders do not insist on everything revolving around them. Good leaders spot others who have certain abilities and they delegate those responsibilities to them. If you're not a delegator, but you're a control freak, you're either a leader who's way out of the will of God or you're just not a leader. So this is not an area of turfism where we say, well, this is mine. That's not what this is about. Leaders just naturally can see the big picture and they can motivate people to join in the effort to accomplish that, and they delegate jobs and they're able to inspire by their leadership. The next gift that runs hand in hand with leadership, although typically the same person doesn't have both of these gifts, but this one works in tandem with leadership. What is this? This is the gift of administration or organization. What is this? Well, it doesn't mean necessarily that you're always organized around your house. Although I will tell you, people who have the gift of administration or organization typically are pretty organized people. That's just who they are. Here's how it works. The gift of administration or organization is the ability to recognize the gifts of others and recruit them to a ministry. The ability to organize and manage people, resources, and time for effective ministry. The ability to coordinate many details and execute the plans of leadership. So basically how this works is you have those with the gift of leadership. They see the big picture. They can motivate and challenge people to go tackle the big picture. The administrator comes in then and puts all the nuts and bolts in the right spots and says, okay, you have this gift, you could work real well here. You have this gift, well, you could work real well here. And he's pushing to accomplish the goals and the vision that the leader is constantly throwing out in front of the people. That's why this gift is so important. So people who have this gift are effective organizers of people and projects toward reaching ministry goals. They are known for having specific plans to achieve clearly defined goals. They probably will not be coming up with the goals. They just know how to accomplish the goal. Do you see why this would be so critical? This is why so many larger churches have somebody there that's an administrator. Now, what an administrator ought to be is not someone who's a failed preacher, who really wants to preach but can't preach good enough, so okay, I'll take that job. No. A church makes a huge mistake when it hires a failed preacher as an administrator, unless they were called to be an administrator, disobeyed God, and wanted to be a preacher, failed at that, and now they're being forced to do what they were called to do. Does that make sense? If it doesn't, don't worry about it. I'm probably insane. Anyhow, administrators are the ones who can take the vision of leadership and say, okay, I can help you get this done. They're organized. They can see step one, two, three. Typically, leaders can't see those steps. One of the great frustrations to a leader is that he or she can see where they need to be. They can motivate people. They just don't know how to get there. They're going to keep a go, 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 go. But when somebody says, okay, sign me up. Well, I don't know where to sign you. I don't know what to do. We're just going to go. But the administrator steps up and says, well, you know, I'd have never seen that in a million years. And this is exactly where we need to be. I know how to get us there. And that's what the administrator does. An administrator naturally delegates tasks. Now, we said a while ago that leaders do the same, but they typically do it through an administrator, making it possible to accomplish more of God's kingdom. They seek decision-making opportunities. Now, I realize that all of these descriptions are very brief, but I think they're specific enough that you can begin to see, is that me or is that not me? By the way, one of the best ways to determine your spiritual gift in going through a series like this is to mark off all the ones that you know immediately. That ain't me. See, typically, if it's not you, you're going to know it. And you say, but that ain't me. Like administration, that ain't me. Right, Gary? That ain't me. Listen to him say, oh, that's right. Amen. I'll get an amen out of him somehow. So that's not me. So I just have to go through and mark this stuff out. Mercy, that's me all over. I'm eaten up with it. No, I'm not at all. That ain't me. So I go through and I strive. So you need to go through in this process and just scratch off all the ones that aren't you. I don't mean you have to literally do that, but just scratch them off. See, that the process of elimination will then get you down to the ones you say, well, I don't know. That might be me. Okay, then keep that one. But if that's not you, scratch it off. Here's the next gift. Service and helps. What do these people do? Well, service and helps is the ability to recognize unmet needs in the church family and take the initiative to provide practical assistance quickly, cheerfully, and without a need for recognition. Typically, you don't know who these people are unless you're just around a lot and you see that they're always doing stuff. They're never beating their chests. They're never asking for recognition. They don't even want it. In fact, sometimes they will actually avoid it, as we'll see. So people with this gift enjoy and seek out ways to serve behind the scenes. They typically don't want to be on the stage. They don't want the spotlight on them. They rejoice in the success of others. Of all people, they are the least apt to it to be all about them. They tend to be detail-oriented. In other words, they're very meticulous about what they are motivated to do. So they are very careful with what it is that they're called to do. They don't try to oversee anybody else's. They're not looking at the big picture. They're just looking at their picture. They look for ways to be of assistance to others. They don't have to lead. They don't even want to lead. They just want to help. And boy, these people are worth $1 million. I have been blessed over the years to have people who God has brought up alongside me to try to accomplish things that are just great helpers. They just want help. I've had people who will pitch in with Black Robe and go with us on trips and just work like a sled dog and just do anything that we needed done. And we're just tickled to death to do it, but would have been terrified if I'd have given them a microphone and put them on stage. And they'll sometimes kind of downplay their role and say, oh, well, I mean, you know, I'm just doing this. They don't realize that they are critical to this getting done. You are critical if you have this gift. And don't think for a second that you've been given the menial gift. You've been given the lower class gift. And so you're kind of unnamed and kind of serve without a face, that means you're unimportant. Not at all. Remember what Jesus did with his disciples? They lived in a day where you walked almost everywhere you went. They wore some type of sandal shoes. And even if you just had a bath, your feet would get covered in dust. And one of the things that they would do in the Middle East is they would constantly wash their feet because you're just covered in dust. And typically, a servant of someone with any means would be hired or owned to do that for guests. It was considered kind of a menial, almost low-class task. And so you would wash the feet of guests who were arriving, who had walked there, and even though they may be dressed really nice, their feet have gotten all dirty. That was what was understood. Jesus, the Lord and Master, takes a towel and puts it around himself and starts washing the disciples' feet, which is kind of a weird thing for us in our culture in our day, but if you had lived in their day, it wasn't so weird at all. But what was really weird is that the Lord was bowing to wash the disciples' feet. And then he says, look, I'm your Lord and Master, and you're right when you say that. But I want you to know that the greatest of you should never be so big in your minds that you think any job is beneath you. And when you do, you're not right with God. And he got on his knees and he washed the disciples' feet. Please understand that this is a task that the Lord was willing to do. What a blessing people with the gifts of service and helps are. The church needs many people with this gift. In fact, they do not seek, this last point, they do not seek recognition and will actually avoid it. If that's you, you are a blessing to this church. The next gift, mercy. What is mercy? It's the ability to detect hurt and empathize with those who are suffering in the church family. The ability to provide compassionate and cheerful support to those experiencing distress, crisis, or pain. Some of us may be able to notice the hurt, but we're not nearly as apt to help the hurt. In fact, some of us can actually add to the hurt by our gifts and our personality. But the people who have the gift of mercy, they not only spot the need, they are drawn to meet the need. People with the gift of mercy are always the ones who feel other people's hurts. They feel it. And sometimes those of us who have different gifts that are not quite as compassionate, we're joking and ribbing. People with the gift of mercy are kind of jabbed by some of that stuff. Because you see, they feel the hurts of others. Now, not everybody in the medical field actually has this gift. But people with this gift are often drawn to the medical field, especially in the area of nursing. Now, I'm not suggesting that everybody who's a nurse is a born-again Christian and has the gift of mercy. But what I am telling you is that people who are Christians, who have this gift and are looking for a career, often find themselves in the field of nursing or in the field of medicine because they have the gift of mercy. Clara Barton, who was one of the first female nurses on any battlefield of our Civil War, or war between the states, or whatever you want to call it, they called her the Angel of Mercy because she would go out onto the battlefield and actually care for the men wounded right on the spot, which was unheard of in her day. She would place herself in such danger and in harm's way that there were numerous times where she was treating a wounded soldier and a bullet would pass through her skirt or right by her and hit the soldier again and kill him. But she was called an angel of mercy, and she started what is known today as the whole nursing industry. That wasn't her plan. Her plan was just to go out and help these soldiers. But she no doubt had the gift of mercy. So how do people like this work? Well, they're drawn toward opportunities to practically meet the need of others. That ought to be obvious. They tend to place the needs of others ahead of their own. They grieve with those who grieve. They are most fulfilled when visiting people in need, like in hospitals, prisons, nursing homes. These people, they go do that, and they've had a great day. They walk away, their day's full, and their battery is charged. People without the gift of mercy are called to minister to people as well, but when they do it, their batteries are starting to get drained. But not someone with the gift of mercy. Is that a gift that you've been given? Here's another spiritual gift. It's the gift of hospitality. What is the gift of hospitality? Well, we're all to be hospitable, just like we're all to be merciful. But someone with the gift of hospitality is able to do this in a supernatural way. What is it? It's the ability to make others, especially strangers, feel warmly welcomed, accepted, and comfortable in the church family. The ability to coordinate factors that promote fellowship. You don't think that gift is valuable to a local church body? At Trinity, where I pastored in UConn for a good number of years, we had a care ministry, and we had care teams. We met people in the parking lot and would help them with children, especially if it was a single mom or if maybe dad was working and so mom was there by herself. We had people who were ministering to people from the time they pulled onto our parking lot until they left. Most generally, whoever the care team person was that made contact with that person when they first got there would then meet them after the service and ask them if there's anything that they needed, what did they think about the service, what can we do to help you to get back to your car, and they would turn around and do the job again in the reverse order. That ministry constantly was given the highest marks by people who visited our church. When we would ask them, what was the thing that jumped out to you the most? What was the thing that blessed you the most? It was not the preacher. It was not the worship. You know what it always was? Care teams. These people are invaluable to the work of God. They make people feel at home. Just think about how you feel when you go to someplace new. Do you feel awkward? You're invited to a party, to some maybe a work at work or somebody's house, and you don't know anybody. Or remember the first time you visited this church or another church. You remember how awkward you felt? How weird that feels? You don't know where to sit. You don't know where people typically are. You don't want to break any taboos. You see, people with the gift of hospitality fix all of that. Very quickly, they're known for making those around them feel valued and cared for. They look for those individuals who may go unnoticed in a crowd. These people are looking for those folks. They see their home as God's property, given to them expressly to make others feel welcome. They always promote fellowship among others and desire that people feel loved and welcome. We need people like that here at Fairview. I'm not suggesting we don't have any. I'm just simply telling you that these people are critical to this body of Christ. If we allow people to come onto our property and they do not receive a warm, and I mean a sincere, warm welcome and beyond good morning, glad to have you. No, that's not a welcome. That's a greeting. We're talking about a welcome, where we take these people under our wing and we minister to them from the time they get here till the time they leave. And even though they may be brand new to this church, they don't feel like they were brand new. And they walk away from here saying, I'm telling you what, that church has the greatest preacher that's ever sucked a breath of air. And then secondly, they are the most caring group of people we've ever been around. They might not say the first part, but I'll tell you, they'll say the second part. They'll say, wow, those people care. Those people care. And guys, let me tell you, they never care how much we know until they know how much we care. People don't care what we know until they know that we care. This is critical. Gift of hospitality is a gift that we desperately need functioning here in the church. Well, I think we're down to two gifts here. The gift of giving, and then the gift of faith and intercession. So what is the gift of giving? Well, we're all to give. The Bible teaches this over and over and over. Remember that you're not to say, well, I don't have the gift of giving, so I don't have to give. I don't have the gift of mercy, so I don't need to extend any mercy. I don't have the gift of hospitality, so I don't have to be hospitable. No, we're all to have a measure of all of these in us, but people with these gifts go way beyond in a supernatural way. So what is the gift of giving? Well, obviously, it's the ability to generously contribute material resources and or money beyond the 10% tithe so that the body of Christ may grow and be strengthened. The ability to earn and manage money so it may be given to support the ministry of others. Now, typically, but not always, people who have this gift are able to make money. Doesn't mean that they're rich, but they're able to make money. But it's not always the case. Sometimes they've given a lot of their money away. So they may not appear to you to be wealthy, but they are because God gives them the ability to constantly come up with resources, but they're like a conduit. All of the stuff is passing through them. Now, to a degree, we all are a conduit, and God is passing his blessings through all of us. But with people who have the gift of giving, it's just a supernatural thing with them. They never, ever argue about whether or not one ought to give a tenth of their income to the church, whether they ought to tithe on gross or net. They never worry about any of that stuff. They're trying to go way beyond that. In fact, they're working toward giving it all away. And God sometimes won't let them because as they give it all away, he just keeps blessing them on the backside and they just have more to give. It makes total sense. So people that have this gift typically plan and purposely give over and above the 10% tithe in order to see God's kingdom advanced. They generally prefer their donations to remain anonymous or low profile. Most people that I've ever known that had the gift of giving do not like to have their names announced. Well, Brother and Sister Smith donated $100,000 to our program. They don't like that. Typically, those who want that don't have the gift of giving. They're just uber wealthy and are trying to either buy their way to heaven or they're just prideful and want people to worship them. Not the people with the gift of giving. They generally prefer their donations not only to remain anonymous, but they strategically seek out ways to increase their resources in order to contribute more. These people typically have an entrepreneurial spirit. They're seeking ways to make money, but it's not so that they can hoard their wealth. They're seeking ways to make money, or it just comes to them supernaturally because God knows they'll give it. They won't hoard it. People who have this gift see their resources as tools for God's use, not as money they can lay back for a rainy day. Now, we all ought to have some savings and I'll be prepared for the rainy day. I'm not criticizing that at all. But these people do not see their resources as just a wealth that they've been able to pile up for themselves and their children and their grandchildren. They see their wealth as nothing more than God's tools to do his work. They recognize God's ultimate ownership of everything. People who have this gift never struggle with letting go of anything because they knew all along it was God's to begin with. They don't have to be taught this. It's just inherent in them. They do it. They feel it. Well, here's the last gift in the serving gifts, and it is the gift of faith and intercession. Out of all of these gifts, this one is probably the most controversial, which is a sad thing, just to be honest with you, but it's the most controversial because of the different, I'm going to say, denominational perspectives on some of the gifts. Now, I believe a very well-reasoned and biblical approach rather than a hyper-spiritual approach to this particular gift. So I want you to know that that's the perspective from which I approach. Now, at the same time, I believe that God can do anything. But God will also never contradict his character or his word. And so out of all of these serving gifts, this is the one where you may find a lot more variance in what people say it actually is. So let me give you my working definition. It is the ability to trust God for what cannot be seen, and to act on God's promise regardless of what the circumstances indicate. The willingness to risk failure in pursuit of a God-given vision, expecting God to handle the obstacles, or if you're a brother, where art thou found, obstacles, if you're a fan of that show. Okay, so here's the deal. People with the gift of faith and intercession, now the intercession part I didn't emphasize all that much, which of course is a prayer ministry. All of this is included. These tend to be people of very deep, contemplative prayer. We're all to be praying. We're all to have a prayer life, but these people will always naturally excel. Just like the people with the gift of evangelism will win more people to Christ by clearing their throats than some of us will by all of our efforts combined with everything we ever do. These people just have a very, very intimate walk with the Lord. And because of this, and because of their giftedness, they are able to see the light in the middle of the darkness. So what are their characteristics? Well, they welcome risk for God and are challenged by ideas most see as impossible. They are energized by variables. And what that means is curveballs. They never just throw up their arms and say, oh, we didn't expect that, the whole deal shot. You don't hear people with the gift of faith saying stuff like that. They are often characterized by a passionate prayer life, as I said, and they have great God confidence in their ventures. Now, over the years of being a pastor, one of the things that I've been involved in a lot of the churches where I've been are building programs. Two of the churches that I've pastored, we did an entire relocation where you take a church from a spot where it's been for many years, sometimes many decades, which is difficult in and of itself, and people just want to fight like animals over that. But once you get them past the fact that this dirt underneath this building is no more special, no more holy than other dirt, then you can get on to the actual, now we're going to build this thing. And I've been through that process twice, and it is always a huge challenge, fraught with all kinds of issues. You can just imagine. You guys have been some building programs here, but I didn't just do building programs. I wanted it all, so we did the relocation on top of it. But here's the deal. I always had people around me that had the gift of faith. These people could always see a way. They could always see what many people couldn't. While everybody else is saying, well, we're not going to be able to afford this. We're not going to be able to get through all of the red tape and get this land and get this building. We're never going to be able to do this. The person of faith is not some hocus pocus, you know, like that. They're not doing that kind of stuff. The person with the gift of faith says, oh, yeah, we can. Oh, I believe we can. I believe God's in this. And they'll come up alongside everybody else when they're beginning to doubt and beginning to question the wisdom of the original decision. And people of faith will step up there and say, hey, we're good. We're going to make it. There is light at the end of this tunnel, and it is not an oncoming train. That is God's plan and God's glory. Now, people with the gift of faith and intercession obviously are not just valuable in a building or relocation project. They are people who will step up beside folks and work very closely with somebody with the gift of mercy. You can see how that would interface, can't you? And so what's happening here is people with the gift of faith tend to be people who were intercede for folks who are going through difficult times. Linda Hatchell comes to my mind here in this congregation for that. And they want to encourage people and want to give a hand to them that, hey, you're going to be okay. I'm praying for you, and we're going to believe together that God's going to see you through this. Or somebody's having problems at work and they've lost their job, or someone's marriage is in trouble. A person with the gift of faith, now we're all to have faith, but the person with the gift of faith can step up there and give this person a level of encouragement that no one else can. And a lot of it has to do because of their intimate walk with the Lord and their prayer life. Typically, if anybody has a need in the church, they'll always go to that person and say, I need you to pray for me. Are you someone that brings, that other people bring their prayer requests to? If you are, it's because they have a tremendous level of respect for your faith walk. You ought to feel tremendously flattered if people are constantly bringing you their prayer requests. You most likely have the gift of faith / intercession. So then, to wrap this whole thing up, and we'll pray, let's go back to a quote I gave you last week from Adrian. It's a part of the quote. He said, "There are three reasons for obedience. A slave obeys because he has to. An employee obeys because he needs to. But a loving son obeys because he wants to." So many of us live like slaves when Jesus said, "I call you not servants, but I've called you friends." Guys, God wants you to take your giftedness, your shape, and he wants to do amazing things through you. Now, we still have a number of other letters that we need to work through, but before we get to H and A and P and E, I need to deal with two other things. One is the sign gifts. That will be the most controversial of this whole thing. And if you kind of come at odds with me, it's going to be over those. We'll deal with those next time around. And then after that, we'll deal with, now how do I find what my spiritual gift is? You've given me all these lists. You've told me what all these people look like. Now, how do I find it? Well, that'll be a single standing message where we'll talk about how do you discover what spiritual gift you have out of the list of these gifts that we've covered. So there's still more to come. And then we'll look at your heart. We'll look at your abilities. We'll look at your personality. And then last of all, we'll look at the experiences that God has brought you through to bring you to this point, to make you who God wants you to be. Friend, I'm telling you, God has a reason for you being here. God has a reason for you still being alive. He has a reason for you being right here at Fairview. God wants to use you more than just to fill a seat on a Sunday or a Wednesday. God wants to use you. And he has shaped you to do it.